Let's go straight into this passage then, Romans 12. And the verse I'm going to look at tonight, let me just get this up on my screen. The verse we're looking at is verse 12. Verse 12. And if I was to ask you tonight, what is the hope that you have? It's probably a common question. It seems to be on our lips, the hope of the end of lockdown and how that looks. Maybe some of you, it's a hope of some normality. Seeing friends properly. Maybe it's a hug, a physical embrace that you've been so looking forward to. Maybe it's seeing older parents who you know are not well. Maybe some of you have been really encouraged by the fact that schools have opened in England or are opening in England. Maybe some of you are really excited that the Bundesliga's matches have started. Never have we been so interested in German football. And these things are hope, aren't they? They give us hope. And these are good things. They're things we can look forward to. And it can help our situation. We were only sent an email this week, sadly, that our cheap flights to the south of France have been cancelled. It's a bit of a disappointment, but we knew it was inevitable. But we were looking forward to a holiday. And that's inbuilt in us, a hope for something. And we look forward to things. Daily we look forward to things, long term. And Paul talks here in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, he talks of a hope. And this hope is saying more than just what I just described to you. It's more than a hope that you can see. It's built on the promises of Christ's finished work. It's a hope that doesn't change. It's a hope that you cannot see, and it cannot be affected. It cannot be eaten by moth. Cannot be destroyed. And it's a hope that is certain. Certain because that's why we celebrate Easter. Because he died and he rose again and he prays for us now. And these verses are saying that we are characterized by hope. Now, it's not a personality trait. Let's get that clear. Hope isn't someone who's always so optimistic, always Mr. Happy. That's not what we're talking about here. It's a character trait. If you're a Christian listening to this, hope, though it may be as fragile and as small as a mustard seed, is knitted into our very DNA because we are new creations. Let me just remind you in Romans 12, verse 1. Remember, we talked a lot about this in about 12 months ago. Where he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. This seed of faith is given to us by his mercy. And that's what becoming a Christian is. He calls us to himself and he gives us faith that helps us to see him. This hope that we have now and for eternity. And this verse is what I'm just going to look at. I'm just going to look at verse 12. And that's the first point. The first point is this. Rejoice in hope. Now, I'm really aware that these are three big sections of a verse. Rejoice in hope, patient in suffering, and prayer. These are big things. These are big things. And that's why I really want to take them. I couldn't just go over this verse. Let me just keep moving on. I couldn't just wash over this verse. And so the first point is this: rejoice in hope. And that's a command. That is a command. It's an imperative. Rejoice. We rejoice in lots of things, don't we? Rejoice in a football result. We rejoice in an exam. We rejoice with Thomas because he's actually handed in his coursework. He's happy about that. But what's he happy with? He's happy that its work is finished. He's finished sixth form. And rejoice always goes with something else. It's a verb, but what do we rejoice in? And Paul is saying we rejoice in hope. What does this hope mean? Well, if you go to Romans chapter 5, verse 2, Paul talks a lot about hope in the book of Romans. And there is this verse there where he explains what it is. He says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So this hope is the glory of God. What does that mean? What is this? Well, first of all, it's God's glory. It is what Miriam touched on. It is that moment in time when we come into heaven, when we either by through our death, where we're taken then into glory, or after his resurrection when it comes, we inherit this perfect salvation. Romans 8 verse 18 says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Christ, one day we will see him face to face, and we will be perfectly restored, and we will be conformed perfectly to the image of Christ. There'll be no sin, because he is perfect. There'll be no darkness, he is light. There'll be no disease or earthquake, because creation too will be restored. And it will be at that moment when we enter into that eternal rest, when the whole of our personality will finally experience the full benefits of his redemptive work. I was going to read to you Matthew 12, but those verses are powerful. When Christ says to his disciples, he says, "Come," and he says to the crowd, come to me, who of you are weak and heavy laden, for I will give you rest. Now he's saying there that he's not saying that when you become a Christian, life is easy, because it's not. We'll discuss that a little bit later on. But he's actually saying that he's pointing forward. And he says, when you come into glory, there will be rest, perfect rest. We know something of that rest now. We know something about the rest on a Sunday. We know something of God's glory on a Sunday. But there will be perfect rest. And we'll never be apart. There'll never be a lockdown. We'll enjoy each other and enjoy God forever. And that's why we sang the song we did. Finish then thy new creation, is that hymn we sang. Pure and spotless let us be. He's talking there that we will be your new creation, your perfect creation. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee. So it's a wonderful hope that we have. It's the glory of God. And secondly, we must rejoice in it. So we know what God's glory is, but we must rejoice in it. This is a command. Now, and it's an imperative. And it's not something for special people. He's speaking to the Roman church here. He's speaking to Christians who are going through trials and difficulties. He's speaking to people like you and me, but in a different context. He's speaking to sinners. And their hope, their joy and our joy, is this future expectation. Christ in us. When Paul writes to the church in Colossae, he says to them, to them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we can rejoice now because Christ lives in us. And he lives in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, you and I now, if we are Christians, we no longer live just on this horizontal plane. We live on a vertical axis. We look up. We are now supernatural people, and we're looking forward, and we have Christ within us. I've been involved in different cases of adoption, and there's a picture here that might help. And when a child is taken out of their home for whatever reason, usually where they are adopted to is not an immediate state. They have to go from their home where they're taken out of, sadly, very difficult, must be taken out of their home, and they're put with usually temporary parents who are usually foster carers, and they're there for a short time, and they're in safety, they experience love. It's a safe place. But that's not their permanent home. They are there for so many months. And the parents, the foster parents in this temporary home, tell them that they're going to have new parents. They might talk about their new adoptive parents. The adoptive parents might come and visit them in their home. And they see them and they leave, but they know they've got this home that is theirs. And there's that moment when the adoption officially has been signed and the children go and live with their parents and they're adopted into that family. See, this is what the Holy Spirit does. He's almost like a foster parent. But he's the real thing because he's part of the Trinity. In Romans 8, verse 11, it says this, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit dwells in us. It gives life to us. It reminds us of this home one day when we'll be with Christ. So this is a challenge just by the fact of what it is. Keep looking ahead. We are pilgrims in this land. The hope we have is not all here. Don't build your houses here. Your home is in glory. And we are pilgrims in this land. That's what I love about that book. Maybe some of you might have heard me go on about it, Pilgrim's Progress. He's called Pilgrim. And he's on his way, Christian. It's Pilgrim's Progress, all the way from the city of destruction, all the way until the celestial city. He's walking and moving forward. He doesn't make his home anywhere on that journey. He is aiming for that moment when he enters into that city. And we have this hope. Do you rejoice in it, Christian? Do I rejoice in it? Is this your hope? Is this story of God's salvation now and his perfect salvation to come, is it your story? Is it wonderful to you? Does it fill me and does it fill you with wonder, love and praise? The word rejoice here in chapter 5, and is similar to this one in chapter 12, is one of exalt. It's an amazing word of rejoicing. Is this the hope that you and I have? This joy that we have, this joy that we can know. Is this your song? I know many of us will be looking forward to coming back to Emmanuel, singing together. Singing will be so wonderful to sing together. But are you singing now? Is this hope your song now? And this is our evangelism, essentially. This is what people, we want them to see, something of this hope, even within broken vessels like us. That they see the hope that we have amidst the very different aspects of life. So just before I go on to the second part of this verse, I do want to encourage you, if now you're feeling there is no hope and you're a Christian and you feel the situation you're in is hopeless, for whatever reason, your faith may be as small as a mustard seed. It may be that you feel your faith is so fragile, it could be stamped out at any time. It could blow out at any time. God says, that's not going to happen. That is never going to happen. He will never put out a smoldering flax. He will never crush one of his own. And the Holy Spirit can come. And his people can come and God's promises can blow that into a fire. Keep looking to him in the darkness of the trial maybe that you're in. And that leads us really into the second part. Patient in tribulation. Patient in suffering. That's what it says in my version of the Bible in Romans 12, verse 12. So we have rejoicing in hope. Patient in suffering, patient in tribulation, depends what version you have. So what is this suffering? Well, in Rome at the time, there would have been suffering. This was part of everyday life. Christianity was not accepted at the time, and becoming a Christian would have meant almost certain persecution, suffering, mocking. The words of Christ in Matthew 5 would have been a great blessing to the Christians in Rome. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. And maybe on one level, when you listen to Miriam and you hear of the difficult trials that she's been through, maybe you think, well, I haven't been through such difficult trials. I don't know what suffering is. And maybe physical suffering is something God has kept you from. But we are still at war. Life is still a toil. Life can be difficult because we still have battles against the world, against sin, our own selves, the struggles that we have, and of course, Satan himself. We recently, didn't we, celebrate V-Day? And that was May the 8th. It feels ages ago. I have no concept of time. But on V-Day 1945, that marked the victory for Europe over Germany. It did not mark the end of the World War II. And in his VE Day announcement, I wonder if any of the kids know their history. Steve should know this, Steve Aston. Who was it in this announcement? He said, "We may allow ourselves a brief period of rejoicing, but let us not forget for a moment the toil and efforts that lie ahead." And that was Winston Churchill who said that. Let's not forget for a moment the toil and efforts that lie ahead. Even after 8th of May, many soldiers, sailors, and pilots were sent east to fight against the Japanese who had not yet surrendered. You see, the life of every Christian, there's trials and temptations. There's possible suffering. There's possible persecution. And that looks very different for each one of us. Depends where we live, depends what home we have, maybe, what workplace we're in, who we work with. But if Christ and this hope is your goal, you're going to look a little bit different. It may not be obvious. Teenager, when you're in school and you're in the canteen and, you know, not everyone's going to be laughing at you in that situation, but maybe when you're in conversations with your friends or one-to-one and they expect you to do something and you say no. Or if you're a student and there's a philosophy that's being taught and they're expecting you to pick that up and you say, I have a worldview that's different. There might be some negative reactions. Or maybe if you're middle-aged and dreams you had of what might be, maybe some real disappointments. You see, the Christian life is full of suffering and temptations and trials. The final treaty has not yet been signed. There's a covenant made before God, but one day all these things will be behind us. But we're still in it now. And Paul is saying to them, he's saying, be patient, be patient. Be patient. And how do we respond? How can we be patient when things are tough, when friends maybe mock us or we're different? Or how can we be patient? Well, we must accept that this is from God. He's a sovereign God. And God is always good. And his ways are perfect. In that great hymn by Cowper, it says, "Don't judge him by our feeble sense." Be patient because he's promised. He's promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. And there's also suffering. Be patient in suffering. Is that actually there is something greater? I think Miriam said that what we will experience one day is far greater than anything we will experience now. And this is passing, this is transient. This will fade away, but one day these things will be far from our minds and will be given perfect bodies and perfect minds. And we'll be able to enjoy him forever. Gareth reminded us this morning, there will be a new day. There will be a sunrise. And we know that because Christ died and rose again. There's always hope. And one day we have this future hope. So be patient, Christian. And even suffering produces fruits. Isn't that amazing? This waiting, this patience in suffering, or patience when prayers go unanswered, or patience in different situations we find ourselves, God is using that to say, trust in me. And in Romans 5, he said, that builds character. And character feeds hope. You know, as a father, we want to rush in and save. But God says, I'm waiting. And sometimes he waits and he says, trust in me. I've given you all that you need. I've given you all the resources you need. Trust in me. And I want to say that I don't say that glibly if you're going through suffering now. But I implore you to trust in him. He is your father and he loves you. And let's encourage each other with that hope. Let's weep with those who weep. Let's not give glib answers. We were talking in the men's meeting yesterday. Let's not have a veneer that everything is okay. What was the last sermon I preached on this? Let your love be sincere. Let's be real. Life can be rubbish at times. What God allows can be difficult at times. But there's always hope because he is a sovereign God. So let's encourage each other in that. And then just finally and briefly to close, and I'm always conscious when I speak on prayer that I don't want to give you a list of do's and don'ts. But this church, we're encouraged there by Paul, another command. He says, persevere in prayer. So it's a third command here. They've been suffering. They'd struggled. But he tells them to continue. This is a request to continue. It wasn't a new concept or an add-on. This was their staple diet. Now, if you've read the Acts of the Apostles, the book after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll notice prayer is just second nature to a Christian. When they met, they prayed. And I'm sure that wasn't just in public. I'm sure they prayed as they walked to the house to meet with someone. I'm sure they couldn't pray much in their own home because maybe they were part of a family that didn't believe. So they prayed in the quiet places, but they'd find places to pray. They would pray. It was part of who they were. It's what Christians do. And I just wondered what it would have been like. Could you imagine? I visited Rome in October. And if any of you have been to Rome, you can imagine it. There were gods everywhere. There were idols everywhere. And every street corner, there was an idol. And paganism was rife. And it's when Paul went to Rome, and he talks in Acts 17, doesn't he? And he goes to them and he says, I see that you are a very spiritual people, he says to them. And Paul is saying to them, you have a God who is your father. He isn't an idol. He is a personal God. He is your father. Can you imagine how that must have blown the Gentiles' minds? There's one God. I have the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to heaven in a world where you were hoping, where it was hoping that the gods would be kind to you. And they can pray to him. Or imagine if you were a Jew in Rome and the formality. And you're reminded, as Paul reminded them in Romans 8. He says, you did not receive a spirit of fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Paul was telling the Gentiles and the Jews, it was very formal, that they could say to their father, Dad, my God. Now that blows my mind. That's what they would have experienced. And Christian, it should still blow our minds that the God of creation wants to speak to you and he wants to speak to me. He doesn't just want to speak to us. He wants to receive us. And when Christ came, he's given us the model. What can I say? What should you pray? Well, just go to the greatest prayer ever spoken. Go to Matthew 5. Praise, confession, petition. They're all there. If you want to know how to pray, get on your knees and ask him to forgive you. And let's just get on with it. Let's not be made to feel guilty by the great saints of the past or even great saints now or someone you admire who prays early in the morning for hours. I'm not belittling that. But I'm saying just get on our knees and pray. And I'll finish on this. I will finish on this. Maybe some of us have forgotten who we are. And I think this is the line in all of this. Maybe we've forgotten what the hope is. Maybe we've given in to trial and temptation. Maybe suffering, it's made us bitter. Can I tell you, don't forget who you are. I watched a film recently, and I won't say what it is, but for me, the subplot was the most significant. More significant than the film itself. It was a story of a little boy who was kidnapped from his family in Sierra Leone. And he was made into a child soldier. And the rebel army who kidnapped him, brainwashed him. Brainwashed him by feeding him goodies and making him see things that were awful, but made him hard in heart. They made him shoot an innocent man, and they fed him lies. That's not the end of the story. The powerful bit of the film is when his father could not forget his son. And his father eventually found out where he was. His father was given a very important mission, but he couldn't keep his mind away from his son. And he goes back to him and tries to find him. And there's a scene in the film where his son is pointing a gun at him. He's pointing a gun at his head and ready to shoot him. So his son is going to shoot his own father. And his father looks at him and he reminds him of his mother's food. He reminds him of his sisters, how they used to play. But he reminds him that he is loved by his father. And he's reminded that he comes from a tribe and he has a history and he has a future. And he's reminded, and the father goes towards him and he drops his gun and he embraces his son. He doesn't remind his son how awful he is. He embraces him. Run to the God who is our father. Run to him for forgiveness. Run to him because he loves you. Run to him because he will not condemn you, because we stand in grace, because he is a merciful God. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is just breathing out, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I need you. Lord, remind me, kindle the hope in me. I've forgotten who I was. I've forgotten who I'm part of. I've forgotten that you are my father. I'm only looking what's in front of me, but I'm a supernatural being. Pray, come to him, and he will openly desire you because you are his son. So come to him. That's what prayer is. Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't we want to come to him, our father? So let's pray. Let's continue to pray. Let's pray as a church. Let's pray individually. Let's pray with our children. Let's pray with our friends. Let's pray. Let's come to God in prayer ourselves and ask him to deal with whatever situation we're in, whatever difficulty we find ourselves in, whether in a good place, ask him to keep us humble. Whether in a dark place, help us to keep us near to him. Help us to continue in prayer. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. And constant, there are big themes I've covered in that one verse. If I had a choice, I'd have preached that over a period of time. But I feel this Roman series of mine has gone on too long anyway. But there's things I hope you'll take away. Maybe you'll discuss in your groups after. If you feel you don't want to discuss and you really just want to go and pray to God, do it. Don't worry about what other people say. If you just don't go on Zoom tonight, that's not a problem. Go to your room and pray. Do business with God tonight. And if you don't know him, if you're not a Christian, can I plead with you that you would know this hope? This hope that doesn't change. This hope that you can have an eternity with God where there will be no pain and no suffering. Amen.